This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Those of you who are new, we're glad that you're here. And just to give you a heads up, we're just going to talk about a trip we just returned from to the Dominican Republic. Geographically, you need to know that the DR shares an island with Haiti, so we were just south of Cuba on the equator. So it was a little toasty, and we're thanking God for air conditioning today and for an amazing sound system and a team who worships in English. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade a moment of it for our time away. We had an amazing time, and I want my team to join me up here on the platform. Team, if you'd grab a stool over here and just bring it up. I'll probably have to do some on the floor and some here on the platform. But today's message is going to be just processing with you all what happened over the past several days. Just want to say thank you, church, for sending this team of people. This is my fourth time to go, and by far the largest group we've ever been able to take. In reality, I guess before now, it's just been sort of excursions to kind of work the soil, and this was our first real large team from this church. We've partnered with other teams before and allowed us to work with them. We've done a medical team before with doctors. We took Christmas down about a year and a half ago. That was just Krista and I that did that, along with Rick and Carrie. But this was our first team from Restoration, and you would be so proud of this group if you could have seen them in action. You just saw a sliver. If you're Facebook friendly, you can go there and look at my Facebook page, the churches. We have some images posted, but images cannot compare with the experience that we had. It was far and away the best trip I've ever experienced in that country or any other. And you've got to know that between this team and you all, over $18,000 was invested in this mission that we just returned from. So would you give God thanks for that? It's kind of scary when you take people that you love and you put them in situations that, you know, you're really just trusting God to come through. And boy, did he come through in a very strong way. Let me say real quickly before we begin that tonight at 6:30 is our twice monthly night of worship and prayer we call Sanctuary. And it's in those times really when the hard work is done. And then we walk it out during the week and on events like we just finished in the DR. So come back tonight at 6:30 if you're able to and join us for some extended time of worship and prayer. Today I just wanted to give this team a chance to each share something that they brought back with them, an experience they had, something that happened to them that maybe the Lord just really imparted to them while they were there. And trust me, there's a gajillion things we could talk about. So I've limited them to one, and they have 2 minutes. All right. So let's see how well they do. Who wants to go first? Who's the brave soul? Matt's going first.
Yeah. Emily, you had a look on your face like, no, not me. How many of you guys have been on like a short or a long-term mission trip before? Hands? So awesome. For you guys who've been on a trip before, you know that sometimes the trip is just as much about what God's going to do in you as what you're going to do through him for the people. And so for this trip specifically, like all of my mental and physical and spiritual energy before the trip kind of went into us throwing a large concert, worship concert event for Friday night where I don't know who's going to speak about it, but 1,000 people showed up. It was amazing. And that's really what I thought that God had for me for the trip. Of course, when I got there, he's a good father and he had a special present for me. My wife and I have been supporting a orphanage girl there through the program that the Humbles have, and her name is Estrella. I could hardly say her name before I went, but
I
can't stop saying it. Right when I got there, I didn't realize just how the orphanage girls or the feeding program kids view us who support them. I mean, they call us their godparents, mm-hmm. basically. I was her godfather. That's what she said. And so when she met me, you could just see she just lit up like a Roman candle. I mean, it was like, oh my goodness, here's the guy who's been. And it's not much. I mean, we give just what I would consider just a very small amount. But to her, it's like a life-changing thing. It provides school. It provides food. It provides a place to live. And it gives her a hope for her future and also for generations to come through any kids she might have. So I met her. That was the most amazing thing, was just getting a chance to kind of just speak into her life and just to kind of pray for her and worship with her. And the coolest thing was that she saw that we were doing a lot of worship and singing. She knew I was a worship leader. And she was like, hey, I lead worship too. And I was like, sweet. So we went to a church service on for a Saturday night. And I got a chance to kind of play behind her as she led worship. Man, my heart just melted. It was so amazing to be able to see that. And then the very last day, just to be able to pray for her. And it was so cool because I kept asking her to sing with me, and she just didn't want to do it. She was nervous. So the very last day, we were getting ready to leave, and she comes out. She grabs me and an interpreter, Kristen, and she's like, hey, come over here. And she started to sing this worship song for me. And it was just so cool to see her heart just kind of come alive in that way through God's presence.
That's good.
Yeah. So that was probably the coolest thing for me. There was obviously hundreds of others, but I know we'll get to it.
For those of you who aren't familiar with what the Humbles and the Bernards do, there's two primary ministries that they conduct in the Dominican Republic. One is an orphanage for girls, and this is where Estrella lives. She lives in the orphanage. She's how old now, Matt?
16.
She's 16 years old, and she's been there for several years. Krista and I have pictures of her when we first went down 3 years ago, so she's been there at least that long. And the orphanage is one arm of the ministry. The second arm is a feeding program that literally kids from the street pour into their compound at noon and are fed a meal. They do this Monday through Friday, and it's the only meal most of them will receive all week. So needless to say, it's a very popular program. What breaks your heart is to see the kids at the gate banging on the door to get in. And Rick and Carrie, of course, are limited by the support that they receive on how many meals they can give out. So it just kills you to see these kids standing out there wanting it, but they can't get in because there just isn't enough. It sounds cruel, but it's a reality of a life in a country that lives in a third world nation. And because of Matt and Carrie's support, Australia has a place to live in that orphanage. So awesome. Who's next? Willie.
For me, this has been my third trip to the Dominican. The first time was an internship for 4 weeks. Second time was with a team, and this time it was with a team as well. As Matt said, there's hundreds of things that I could say that would be the one thing that I took away. But for me, it was a sense of integration with the locals and the local ministries there. Through my internship, the first time I went, what I saw was all the work that was being put behind the scenes to make what happens in the Dominican happen, like building relationships with the locals and getting all the materials and supplies and food, stuff like that, that's needed for all the work to be done. And really in this trip, through the work that we did with the music stuff and the just loving on the kids and the leaders there, I really just felt a sense of like integration with our team and the interns and the local ministry team. And really, this was the first time in the Dominican that I felt as if we were all just a single entity trying to do what God wants to have happen in the Dominican. So that's what I took away. So
it's awesome. And Will also has some pretty good Spanish skills, so we really envied his ability to communicate. We've all decided we're taking lessons now. We're getting ready for next time. Zach, you next?
Well, I'm going to take the opportunity to talk about the concert. So it was, you know, my first time, this is my second time going. Hi, I'm Zach. This is my second time going. The first time was last July, and it was during that trip when we had the idea of this big worship concert event that was really came from Dad and came from one of the staff, Christian Humble. And it was born out of seeing this big concert event that was going on in the city.
It was a beer fest.
It was sponsored by a local beer company, and but
El Presidente.
Yeah, I was going to say that, but I think the thing we as a worship team, our sound is we love to engage in worship with God and with Christ and be able to worship Him, and it's like we want to bring the fire and bring the passion, and, you know, and seeing those concert events is like, man, Lord, we could do the same thing, you know, we could bring life to these cities through music, And so that was born in July, and it was December when Christian started to organize the event, and he spent way more hours than any of us could ever have imagined organizing this. But we just got to enjoy and reap the blessing of it. So, it was last Friday, and it was such. It was 100 churches from the area, and the population of San Cristobal is 250,000. So they had a 100 church fraternity that was putting on this event, and for me, just to be able to see the heart of San Cristobal come together and be able to engage worship, and for me to be a part of that and be able to I was nothing on it, you know. I was just an ant, you know, of what the Lord was doing. But I really feel like it was the foundation of something bigger.
That's right.
You know, but it was awesome to see them worship and see them tolerate our Spanish, and and they were so gracious. You know, it was awesome, and it was just a blessing. So yeah.
If you can imagine Trails West, that stage, that's kind of what our setup looked like, and it blew us all away. We were not expecting anything near that. And I asked my interpreter, I said, is there anything comparable like this? Has this ever happened before in this city? He said, not for a Christian event. He said, they've never seen this before. And, I just would say this, I'm so proud of our worship team and the sound that they create. And I knew this would work because, and in other countries, they just don't have access to the technology and to the quality of musicians that we have. Plus, they just like this sound. It's a current now sound for this generation. And I was back in the crowd when these guys took the stage, and I watched the reaction. You know, it's like they didn't know what to do. Here's a bunch of gringos up there, white skin, not speaking really good Spanish. And the opening chord, I saw them just, they weren't looking depressed. They were just kind of looking normal. And as soon as they heard this sound, and Matt started singing in Spanish, it's like they rose up, and they're like, check it out. And everybody gets out their cell phones. And they're recording. I'm not kidding you. It was like, rock stars come to town. And so here they are. And so, church, I just want you to know that maybe this isn't your favorite sound. A pastor told me years ago, you give away your heart sound for the sake of others. And that's why we do this. This is a sound that reaches this generation, and it crosses cultural barriers. And we saw it in action last week. So good job, Z. Who's next?
One of the things, the last things that Zach said was they're gracious people. And forgive me, I'm going to go a little over 2 minutes because I'm talking for my husband and myself. He's home with a sick kid. It's been, a terrible return. They love us, and I'm glad I'm back with my children, but it was not a happy time. For both of us, it was funny, we both kind of have had such a busy week since we got back that we kind of struggled, maybe that. But this morning I said, okay, if you want me to talk for you, you've got to tell me what you want me to talk about. And he said exactly that as cheesy and as stereotypical as it sounds, these people are so grateful for the tiny things. He mentioned the fact that we were giving out medicine to help them heal their family. Food, it doesn't matter whether they like it or not. They eat it because it's there. The lights, we got to, some of us install lights in the refugee area, and they're literally a empty two liter filled with water with caulking and metal around it. And we cut a hole in the roof and stuck it in. So it's not even electricity, and they were just so thankful. And then also the clothes that we gave them, they didn't care if they fit perfectly or if they were in style. They were just thankful for something clean and even sort of new. And boy or girl, obviously a boy didn't want a girl's shirt. But my takeaway stems from this too, because I had obviously a different perspective from my husband. When we were in the refugee area, he got to paint. When I was in the refugee area, I went with Pastor Tim and some of the other people from the team, and we went around and prayed. And Emily was one of those people too. And we got to pray for, well, let me come back to that one. Also, the clothes, we got to dress the children, and this little girl came with no pants, and she left with princess, I'm not even kidding, princess shoes, and this, like, tulle pink dress, and she just lit up from her toes all the way to her head, and she was Wendy's age, and so for me to get to dress her like that and just see the joy on her face from that and the pride wearing it to the kids program that we did the next day, but specifically just the graciousness of the prayer that we were able to give them in the hospital. I said, I learned how to say, can I please pray for you in English? And the moms always, of course. And especially, I think somebody else is going to talk about some of the moms who lost their babies, but this one mom in particular stands out to me from the refugee area. She was grateful that Tim and me and Wes, one of the interns, got to go in their house, and we had to kind of skirt all the kids back outside. They literally had probably like a 12-foot by 12-foot room was their house. And she started to describe to Wes what she was feeling, and essentially she struggles with anxiety attacks because she's looking for jobs and she's not able to find them to provide for at least her one kid. We don't know exactly how many kids she had. And just praying over her as a mom who wants to provide for her children and hearing this mom that can't and wanting to be able to help her in some way. And so I just prayed for her and said, I will take you in my heart from this day. I just want you to know I will continue to pray for you. And when I came out, I was just so obviously in tears. It was very big experience. And the intern said, they don't know what they don't have. And so I kind of took that with me and went, but she has nothing. And I realize a lot of times, this is kind of my takeaway from the trip overall, is we don't know what God has for us sometimes, and we don't even try and tap into that or have an expectation that he can provide what exactly we need, because on this trip, he was everywhere.
Yeah, that's really good. I'm glad you shared that story, Erin, because that particular prayer experience for me was one of my takeaways too, in that I saw the supernatural. If you don't believe in the supernatural, too bad, because it's real. And this refugee area that we were in, Americans, I can only describe it to you like, and I don't mean to be derogatory or demeaning, I'm just telling you, it was a garbage dump. Team, am I right? I mean, can you think of any other description? I mean, it's a garbage dump. They have some kind of walls they've built out of whatever materials they can find in the dump. But people are living in the dump. And so this woman is living back in this little kind of a corridor, sort of a cave-like, all the way back at the hall. It's oppressively hot. And she's back in there with no light. And so we're back there praying. And as Erin's praying for her, Erin really felt a compassion, and she was holding on to her, and the lady was sobbing, and we understood that she was having panic attacks, and just felt like as we prayed, it just felt like the Lord, you know, spoke to my heart that it was demonic, that there was a spiritual force that was really against her. So we just prayed, and then the word I got, you know, was that she was just being oppressed. She was just oppressed. So we prayed and commanded those oppressive spirits to leave. When we got out, we went out the corridor to leave, and the interns were out there, and they're like, whoa, was the Holy Spirit working back there or what? And we're like, yeah, we think so. They're like, well, we know so, because a few moments ago, we felt this blast of cold air, like freezing cold air, came bursting out of that tunnel. And I was like, well, I think I know what that was. You know? You go into the darkness and bring the light. The darkness has to flee. And there's a reality to the spiritual darkness that we encounter when we do these kinds of things, which is why you just don't go on a vacation or a fun trip to minister anywhere you go. You realize that you are taking territory and setting captives free. And the enemy isn't just going to lay down and roll over and let that happen. But the good news, greater is he that is in you than the one that's in the world. Who's next?
Okay, I am next, and actually my story is the end of what Erin had said. So I'm going to try to do this without crying, but if you don't know me, I cry all the time, and my parents are here, so that's not going to be very good. So I love them, but I'm not going to look at them, okay? So Wednesday, first day we're there, we just jump right into it. After we ate lunch, everybody kind of rested, and I'm glad we did. We went to the refugee camp, and we split up into three groups. Some of them painted, some of them did the solar lights, and then I actually got to be on the prayer walk team. And honestly, I wrote it down too, so I wouldn't mumble. Forgive me. I was really nervous about that at first, just because I wasn't sure like what exactly that was going to entail. But then afterwards, I was so happy that I got to do the prayer walk. And so we began walking through the camp when all of a sudden, children from everywhere came pouring out. And it's like one person told that we were there, and then they all came from everywhere. So before I knew it, I had I was holding a child, and then there was three children on one of my hands. Like, one was holding one finger, another was holding two, and so, like, they would all move around, and I felt like my fingers were going to break, but I didn't care because it was, like, so perfect having those children there. Unfortunately, I don't know Spanish, which will change for next year. That was the hardest thing for me. But Aaron could understand what this little girl kept saying. Like, she kept wanting us to go to her home. And so finally, we made it there. And like Tim said, you walked down this super dark, dark hallway, and you went all the way to the very back where she was. And she was laying on the bed, but when we walked in, she sat up. And we started to pray, but these children, we all know that that's a little hard to get them to calm down. They were just running around the room like crazy. So we really couldn't focus. So I decided that I would go outside with the kids along with the other interns. So I actually wasn't in there when they prayed, but I was with the children all outside. And they kept just tugging and pulling on you. So after they got done praying for her, which was like super powerful, we like walked on. Well, then Pastor Tim saw somebody who he knew from years past, and so they were communicating and stuff. And next thing I know, I hear this crying girl, and I turn behind me, and it's the little girl who took us to her mother. And she was just crying her eyes out, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong. Well, I noticed that this little boy had taken her toy. Well, the toy was, it's a musical instrument there, and it's similar to a cheese grater. So they took her toy, and I couldn't speak Spanish to get it back from him, so I simply, like, put my hands together and was like, please, and he gave it to me. So I walked over to the little girl, I gave it to her, I got her up, but she kept crying. And I was like, I gave you your toy back, like, why are you still crying? And then I looked down, and the boys took her shoes. She didn't care about her toy. All she wanted was her shoes back, because that's the only pair that that poor little girl probably had. So I look around, and I'm trying to find him, and there's this little boy hiding behind the corner. So this time, I just walked over there, and I grabbed the shoes. And I put them on her as if I was putting them on Cinderella again. And I gave her the biggest hug in the world, and then she just stuck close to me for a while. And then next thing I know, we're talking, having a good time. I was holding another little baby, and she started crying again. This time, the boys got smart. They took her shoes. One of them took one of them, and we never saw it again. So we found one shoe, but we couldn't find the other. And they have this huge, pretty much like a dump area. So we don't know if they threw it over there or if they literally took it, but she didn't have her shoes. And then I heard our intern say, it's time to go. And my heart just was like, what do you mean it's time to go? Like, we have to find this girl's shoe. We have to find it because she doesn't have any other shoes. And they weren't fancy shoes. Clearly, they had been passed down from several people. So we left. And I don't know if the little girl ever got her shoes or not. So from that moment on, every child I saw, I always looked at their feet. And if they didn't have their shoes, then they probably didn't have any. And so coming back to America was really hard, like getting in my closet for the first time. And here I've got hundreds of shoes that I can choose from. But I just wanted to tell everybody thank you very much for everything that you did for us before the trip, during the trip, and after the trip. Because we took all of you with us, whether... you know, however it was, we took you all with us, and I can't wait for next year, and I'll know Spanish next year.
Very good. I'm glad Em shared that story, just because not everything we saw and did was a win. That was not a win for us to walk away and this little girl not have shoes, but she wasn't the only one. In fact, in that dump area, the majority did not have shoes, so that's why what she had was so rare, and it was the fact that it was the same girl that led us to the home where the woman really had a demonic, you know, release, she was oppressed and got set free, that same little girl got attacked later. I just thought that wasn't an accident either. And that is reality. That's life in the Dominican Republic and especially where we go into this poor area. So it's a reality that you deal with that motivates you. That, as Em said, next time, you know, we'll come better prepared. will be ready with things that can help in those situations. But you have to also accept the reality of this is what they live in, and why we, again, are so grateful for what we have and the chance that we have to take from our abundance and be a blessing to those who don't have as much. Chad, what do you got to share?
I was given a word on the first morning that we were there. And it was not just a word from me, but it was, I could tell it was a word that was meant to be brought back and shared with everybody else. And it was either practical or impractical. And I'm a guy who operates on pretty practical terms. If A doesn't equal B, or I can't see a clear path for A to equal B, I usually, you know, don't go down that road. Needless to say, it was very impractical for, you know, both of us to go at the same time, my wife Deidre and I, to go and leave kids and a large work project here at home. But in doing that, I was just kind of, you know, confirmed that I was doing what I was supposed to be doing at that time. And that was also a message I was meant to, you know, to bring back to everybody, that it's really easy to say that, you know, going on a mission trip or doing something like that is, you know, that's for Tim's family. It's practical for Tim and his family to go. They, you know, live and work in the church. But, you know, an 8-lane highway has been paved between these two regions, and it's got to be traveled by more than just the Doyles and the Humbles and Christian and his family. There's just a way for us to go. It's easy. The path is laid. So to not travel it is, it just doesn't make sense. And you won't really accomplish anything great or outstanding in life if you're always operating practically. And so I encourage everybody, if you've had that just inkling in you to consider doing something like this, follow it further. There's plenty of, you know, time to research it. Ask us questions. The money is not an object. It, you know, the money, I think, is what really keeps us in our practical sense. And it was the least of barriers. It, you know, the money was the least of barriers. So operate impractically. Operate outside what your normal, you know, day-to-day routine is, and you'll be, you know, much more open to what God might have for you. And he'll take you somewhere where you never thought you'd be and change you in a way that you never thought would be possible. So stepping out of practical ways was something that I brought back with me, mainly for me, but also, you know, for a sphere of influence over my friends and, you know, people here. So keep that with you.
I was super proud of Chad. There were three couples in our team that left children behind. Matt left his kids. Of course, Kerry couldn't go, but he was there without his family. Of course, Aaron and Chad left their daughters at home. Chad and Deidre left their children at home. Huge sacrifice. And how many of you, I think, first-time missions trips too? You guys, was your first? Chad's first time? So you can really see that these folks got way the heck out of their comfort zone to take something like this on. And I agree with Chad. When he said that first morning, I was just, yes. You know, that it was good that he saw that ministry like this is not just for a few special people, right? It's what we are called to do as a body. And I was just so proud of these guys for breaking free of the obstacles and realizing that they're not that intimidating or not that hard to overcome. Deidre, how about you?
Okay, well, I wrote down mine. I'm not quite as charismatic as all these people up here, so I'm just going to read it word for word. Okay, on one of the last things we did in the DR was visit a hospital. Us girls went to the maternity floor and prayed for new moms and babies. When we started, I was nervously thinking what I'd say and kind of stood back, letting everyone else go first. We were strolling along, making our rounds, in and out of rooms with 5 or 6 new moms and babies in each room. Then we came to a girl who was sitting in her bed in the back corner of a room, alone with no baby. We found out she had given birth to a full term, stillborn baby. Right then and there, he broke my heart for what breaks his. I wouldn't consider myself a crier, but I stood there unable to hold back tears. Brittany Humble prayed for her. We gave her a gift, and our group went on to pray for the next girl. I stood near the foot of the bed, feeling like I should do something more for the grieving mom, but I just stood there, feeling almost numb, and cried. I was so thankful Krista went over and comforted her like only Krista could. As we left that room with 6 mothers and only 5 babies, I couldn't get that mom off my mind. sometime later, we came into a room of women who weren't pregnant but had issues that required them to be in the hospital. I was no longer nervous about being the one asked to pray or anxiously trying to figure out what I'd say if I had to pray. This time I was asked if I'd like to pray, and in my newly heartbroken, numb state, I simply said, sure. As I began to pray, a new boldness came over me. I don't even remember everything I said, but I do remember praying that she would go out into the streets and tell everyone what the Lord did for her. After I said that, and as I was still praying with my hand on her shoulder, the woman shook. I know she was touched by the Holy Spirit. After we left that room, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a verse he laid on my heart in the airplane as we were traveling to the DR. It's Matthew 10, 19, and 20. God will give you the right words at the right time, for it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Also, before we left, Randy gave us a word, and one excerpt from that word was, you're headed for a train wreck with yourself. You will come to an end of yourself. I will ruin you as you have known yourself. You will not come back here the same person that left.
I just want to thank all of you that helped us collect the items for those bags. We had not only prepared the new mother bags, but we also prepared grieving mother bags, which I was so grateful that Carrie had posted that beforehand, so we had thought of it because there was three moms that had lost babies that day that we were in there, and we passed over probably 60 bags between the whole hospital. So I just want to thank you all for helping us to provide those bags for the hospital. You don't know how much it meant for us to not have to pass that mama by, because the other bags had baby clothes in it. And this one, we wrote a scripture of God is near to the brokenhearted in Spanish. And we also had a teddy bear in each of their bags so that they would have something to just be able to keep for that. Zach, will you get that read? I want to share about my experience, because I was one of the few that got to go into the orphan's room. And so I'm going to paint a picture of what you see as you walk onto the grounds, and just to give you an idea of what it's like to be there. When you arrive on the bus, you walk through a gate. But as you pull up, the bus honks because that gate is locked. And it's not because the girls are considered like prisoners or anything like that. It's just to keep them safe. So out will come running some kids and one of the adults, and someone will unlock the gate, and we get to go through, and the hugging and the hand-holding and everything starts. Even though they don't know you, they want to hold you, touch you. And you walk this path that's rocky, and there's chain link, and then you get more back towards the orphanage, and there's like probably 12-foot walls that surrounds the whole complex that has rolled barbed wire, and that, once again, is to keep the girls safe. And as you get to the house, which is painted a pretty Caribbean color, you walk into it, and you walk through a door, and there's a little office that the door's closed, because they have a lot of kids that run in and out of the house. And then there's a bathroom, and then there's a door that's closed, too. And so Carrie goes and knocks on it, and we walk in there, and she helps introduce all of us. If you don't know Carrie Bernard, find her on Facebook. You need to know her. She's the wife of Rick Bernard, who helps direct the whole ministry. She walks in, and the girls come alive. Some are laying on their beds. Some are in the bathroom that they have there in their room. And the walls are like, they're not pink. They're not purple. I would call them raspberry. And they had just painted them. The team last week had painted their walls for them. And there are 6 bunk beds in this room all around. And each girl, they're not all the same stuff, obviously. It's what people have given to them. And some have a mosquito net, but there was only one that had a mosquito net on it. And so as I walk in, Carrie's introducing Ruby and I. And some of the girls, I think, remembered Ruby, which I want to thank you for those who helped support buying a raffle ticket to get my kids there. You don't know what that means to me. So we walk in, and Carrie tells them we have a craft to do. So that's our first day. And the girls, they're kind of tentative, but they gather around in a circle on the floor. The floor is made of concrete. It's just concrete that's been put together. No special pretty concrete, but it's nice and clean. And so we all sit in a circle, and I start showing them my chalkboard, and Carrie starts telling them what we're going to do. Then Carrie leaves. And I know poquito Spanish. So then it becomes a charades game of trying to tell the girls what we're doing for that day. And so as we, I start showing them step by step, I can see that there's two girls that are leaders in the room. One of them is, her name is Alicia, and the other one is Australia. There are two girls that you can just tell they're the older girls, and they're just leaders in the room. So Alicia is cutting the thread, handing out all the supplies, making sure everybody gets the right amount. She's counting them out. And so that day we did our craft. And the one thing I noticed about that day was that we had did this so that they could write their name on it and they'd have something to have by their bed. But instead, several other girls wrote their godparents' names on there. And one went home with Matt and Carrie, and another one was made and was on the wall. I didn't even think about, because I was helping write the names, Shelley and Charles. And Shelley I went to school with, and she's the madre to Alicia. So I just thought that was neat when Wes had pointed that out. So anyway, the second day we go in, and okay, so the girls are a little more comfortable with me. And the first day they all wrote down their names for me so that I would know their names, because how they say it and how it goes in my brain is not necessarily the same thing. So by the second day, I knew their faces and their names. And I don't know what that meant to them, but for me to know their names and their faces was just so important to me. And I would sit and look, and I'd just kind of have to think a minute, but then I'd come up with their names, and they'd get a big smile on their face. And the second and third day, I decided that I would do art projects with them, because the Bernards are always doing a fundraiser every year. It's in September, and I really want to invite you all to come. This is how they help support the orphanage and their Bread of Life mission that they have there. And it's at Missouri Western, and we will be talking about it. You're going to hear it. You're going to know about it. I don't want anybody to say, I didn't know. You're going to know. And they did these art projects with me. And by the second day, I was laying on the floor with them. And I hear from across the room, Mama. And I'm like, well, I think I'm the only mama around here. So I was like, and they were wanting to talk to me. And you don't know what that meant to me, that those girls were calling me mama as I was sitting there working with them. And then they were like, putting Ruby in their like sister, you know? And so they got the connection. And the thing I noticed about those girls, I asked them to draw me pictures of whatever they wanted. And I brought one today to show you, because I just thought it was so interesting. This one was drawn by Raquel. She's the youngest girl in the orphanage that they keep overnight. They have a few other babies. I just thought that was so interesting that she would draw this house, because I don't know that she's ever seen a house like this in person with trees, you know, and a sidewalk. It looks like an American house. I just thought, you know, that's what came out of her heart. And I just think God knows the desires of her heart, even for those girls in that country. And I just was amazed. And last night I was going through the pictures, and I didn't even, some of them I was just kind of gathering up, because we'd always, it's time to get on the bus. So we'd hurry up and I'd gather up the things. And there was two girls I gave bags to when we packed up our rooms, that just to have some extra stuff that really, they, you know, they just touched my heart. And so I made bags for them. And then last night when I got into the pictures and looking through them, I got two love notes from those two girls, and they didn't know that I was going to give them a special bag. But it was like, God was like, you don't know this, but you're going to get a thank you note from them afterwards. And one was from Elodie, and one was from Yosara. I just thought it was really sweet how they wrote, I love you. And this one, he literally called me Crystal. And that's probably why that's probably my Spanish name, I bet. So anyway, that's what I would like to share.
Well, I think it was a successful trip. What do you think? I think so, too. I just want to give a couple of closing thoughts here. You know, for me as a pastor, the newness for me of that location, the strangeness and the awkwardness wasn't an issue this time. Kind of like Will, I felt the integration was very strong, and we were able just to jump right in. And the night of the big event, which, as Matt said, was sort of our whole kind of the big focus, but it by no means was the only thing that happened, but that was sort of what we had raised the funds for and everything. As is typical, anytime you're doing something important, you're going to receive opposition. And that afternoon, the team had gone down early to sound check, and of course, things didn't go the way we planned. And they were there the rest of the day, didn't get to come back, even change clothes or eat dinner. So we took that stuff to them. And you'd have to ask Chad about what he had for dinner that night. It's quite a story about that. And ask Zach what he had to drink. And that'll be another story. But I was pacing, you know, back at the house because we couldn't leave until they were ready for us. And we were already late. If you know me, I'm kind of an on-time guy. So, you know, I just was trying not to get an attitude about that, because you can't, you know, you're kind of not hopeless, you're just, it is what it is. That's our famous phrase, right? And as I was pacing on the back deck, just wanted to stay in an attitude of prayer, because I was preaching, and I ended up preaching 3 times on this trip, most I've ever done. And the Lord spoke this verse to my heart, even gave me a song, which I will not sing for you now, but here's the verse, Isaiah 61:1. And you've heard it before, but it just came alive to me in that moment. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And I saw that happen. We saw it happen everywhere we went, in the hospital, in the refugee camp, on the streets, in our concert, in the orphanage. You know, if you just make yourself available to God, it's ridiculous what He can do. And all of us as a group, and we came home even though we were tired. You know, the minute we got to that concert that night, someone broke the window out of our bus. The minute we got there, we hadn't been there more than 2 minutes. Someone broke the window of our bus. We said, we're right where we belong. We're supposed to be here. And by golly, everything that the Lord promised, He came true on. And it just taught me again how wonderful it is to place yourself in the hands of a God for whom nothing is impossible, even when obstacles and things don't go right and you're frustrated. That's the best time to take God at His word, because then it's not about you and your strength. It's all about Him. We're going to go back next summer. It's done deal. And we invite any of you guys to come with us who want to. We'll be, again, providing more information. You have time now to prepare. If you could just save back $100 a month, your way would be paid, practically. We don't know exact costs or the dates yet, but just telling you, like Chad said, there's no obstacle. There's no reason not to go with us and experience this. I'd like to see a team of 30 go next year. And just imagine how much we could get accomplished, you know, with a group that size. How much more could we do? And Chad's right. There's a highway between San Cristobal and St. Joseph. I don't know why God's done that. And do you realize also that the ministry we do here at home is just as important? You know, 1 week a year we go to do that. The other 51 weeks a year we're right here. And there are just as many needs in St. Joseph as there is in St. Cristobal.
There are just as many hurting people, just as many prisoners in darkness, just as many poor, if not materially, spiritually poor. And that's what we get to do the rest of the year. But it's important to me that we remember that it's not just about us, but it's also for our city. We look forward to this year adopting the elementary school up the street. I always forget the name. It's not Lindbergh, it's Humboldt. Humboldt. There's a school up the street whose kids don't have school supplies when they start school. Okay, so we're going to do that. We're going to make sure they have school supplies as well as our kids in San Cristobal, right? We can do that. I guess the thing that I saw when I was in the DR was I saw this team engage, and I realized that that's the answer, whether we're there or whether we're here, is when we engage as a church, God can do miracles. If we sit back and be a spectator, we just don't get to participate in what God's doing. But the more that engage, the more changed lives can happen, including our own. I think you heard it here. When you participate with God, He does as much in you as He does through you. So I just want to challenge you as a church. Here next service, we're going to pray for another team who's going this week to minister at a VBS in Oklahoma, at an area that's predominantly Native American. We are a sending church. We're not a sitting church. We're a sending church. Sunday morning is a very small fraction of what we do. The rest of the week is when ministry happens. So when you go out into your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your streets, and do the stuff that we've been called and commissioned to do. One thing for me coming home, we're facing some big needs here as a church. And, you know, I always don't like to share stuff like this because I don't want you to be overly burdened. But I talked with my team about it, and they all agreed that it was the right thing to do. We have a need. You know, we were able to finish those bathrooms, and that was awesome. We were able to finish the upstairs classroom for the kids. That's awesome. We were able to get the nursery and toddler room done. That's awesome. But you know, there's some needs that we have, and we owe our contractor some money. And it's been a couple months now, and he really needs that. And we need to be honorable as a congregation to pay our bills, right? And we just invested $18,000 in the Dominican Republic, and I don't regret a penny of it. Not after you've heard these stories? Are you kidding me? That's priceless. And I confess my weakness that I worry sometimes about how our needs will be met. And then I'm reminded that when I submit my need to Him and just do what He's told me to do, He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of us. I'll just tell you, just because I need your prayer support, we need about $30,000. Even today, we need that. Like, I'm kind of praying a miracle will happen, and it'll just show up. Because I want to be honorable as a church to the people that are working with us to make this ministry base functional and effective. So I'm going to give you a chance to give, to worship the Lord with your giving, but also to extend your faith. If you believe that the same God who worked these miracles in an island nation in the Caribbean is the same God who can work miracles in St. Joseph, that's what we're contributing to. That's what we're partnering with God in. In your worship guide is your giving envelope. If you want to get that out and just fill that out, whether you're giving or not, we ask every person every week to do that, just because we want to be about a community of believers who are connected. We don't just show up in a building once a week, but we're a force, just like this team was a force. We are a force in our city, and God can use us to do greater things when we just believe Him to go beyond our natural ability. Then I'm just going to ask you to pray this week with me that this need of ours will be met. I believe because we've been faithful and obedient to partner with God in this mission He called us to, He also understands the needs of this mission here in St. Joseph. And when you agree with me that every need will be met, that the seeds that were sown in the DR will bear fruit, as well as the ongoing work here in St. Joseph, and it is our privilege to partner with Him because He loves this city as much as He loves any place on earth. And together we're going to watch a miracle happen right here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these stories today. God, may they build our faith. Lord, we extend our faith and our compassion toward the Dominican Republic and toward Rick and Carrie and toward Christian and Brittany and their family and those interns, the staff there. I got their messages this morning, how they wanted to be here on the front row and see the tears and hear the stories. Lord, we pray your blessing on them now, your protection, health to their bodies. I pray for the little baby inside of Brittany, God, that you keep that little child safe. Thank you for the team coming in this week. I don't even know where they're coming from, but Lord, I'm grateful that there are other churches besides ours in this country that partner with that ministry. Lord, it's so good for us as Americans who sit here in the midst of our affluence and our abundance to remember that it's not about us, it's not for us, it's for who the ones that we're trying to reach, the ones who break your heart. That's why we do this. That's why it was worth every ounce of inconvenience and frustration and uncertainty that we experienced, Lord, last week. And God, here in Missouri, it's no different. There's fears, there's frustrations, there's uncertainty. Sometimes it's harder here because we don't understand our need. God, would you reveal to us our need, how desperate we are for you, and the opportunities that lay right at our own doorstep that cost nothing except us to go out of our way to recognize, to speak a kind word, or to recognize the need of those here that are suffering from a broken heart, rejection, Lord. God, a culture that does not honor you but does the opposite. Lord, we don't want to be messengers of hate and doom. We want to be messengers of hope and life, carriers of this word. You've given us this patch of soil as a responsibility. God, may we guard it well. And we trust you, Lord, for every need that we have to be met. But you trust us to be obedient, God, with the resources that you give us. So this offering, this gift, this sacrifice, Lord, is given for just that reason. God, that you can take it, you can break it, bless it, pass it around. And God, we believe that every mouth will be fed, every need will be met, and there will be an abundance and exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine that we then get to share with others, Lord, so that they can see that you are a good and a faithful and an extravagant God, that you have not forgotten the little girl without shoes. You've not forgotten, Lord, the children up the hill without school supplies. You've said this will be a place of rest, a place of hope and peace, that people will come to and find shelter from the storm in the time of need. Thank you for the privilege of establishing this house in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.